bring you a message that is in keeping with our annual business meeting, just a sort of precursor to it. So bring you something to think about, and then we can look at the practical outworking of it when we talk this afternoon. And so I'd like, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to this, the book of Ezra. Ezra, E-Z-R-A. If you want to look it up in the index, I will not think any of the worse of you.
It's between Genesis and Revelation.
It's between, yeah, somewhere in between there. And it's after the book of 2 Chronicles, if that is helpful. In fact, the book of Ezra follows on from 2 Chronicles, and the portion I'm going to read, which is in chapter 1, some of it is actually contained at the end of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read this to you in a minute, but let me just give you a little bit of historical background. Those of you that come on a Tuesday night, we did look at this book in our Bible study a few weeks ago, and the book of Ezra talks about the first return of the Jews back into the Promised Land after they had been carried away captive by firstly the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. You know that they were taken captive because they were unfaithful to the Lord, and they were captive in Babylon and in that part of the world for a period of time, and it was in fact a definite period of time, and they eventually received permission from the Babylonian king, or the Persian king, because the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians by then. His name was Cyrus, and he gave permission, in fact he encouraged them to return back to their land. And that's kind of where we are. So let me read this chapter to you, and then we will just have a look at it and how we can relate this to our current situation. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem." Hallelujah. And the book of Ezra, it describes the journey that these people took from Babylon back to the land of Judah, where they had been taken captive from, and how it was that they built the temple. The temple, of course, was the temple that had been built previously under King Solomon, and had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they sacked the city and took them captive. And now here they were returning from their captivity. And they are on a journey. I've called this a journey to breakthrough. And we're kind of on the same sort of journey. We are on a journey to see real breakthrough, things taking place. I tell you what, following Jesus is not boring. It is exciting. Amen. And it is an exciting journey. And so I wanted to look at this journey and bring out some things about it that might just help us as a church as we move forward. And I've written some things down if this thing is going to work. First thing is this. They had a known objective. The objective, as set by King Cyrus, was to rebuild God's house, or rebuild the temple. He says that very clearly in verse 2, that Cyrus the king had been commanded to build the temple. And that was a very definite objective. We might have a definite objective on our journey. Maybe you're going on a journey to see your grandma, or go and see somebody that you haven't seen for a while, and there will be an objective to that journey. And there is an objective to us as we meet week by week. We are not here just to aimlessly maintain church. We're here for much more than that. We're here because God wants to develop us, to move us forward, to get us doing things that our fellowship here enables us to do as we move forward with Him. And so what we need is we need that known objective. We need a vision. We need a vision as a fellowship, and that vision is both general and specific. We have a very general vision, or we have a mission to build God's kingdom, but we also have to have a vision about how we're going to do that. It says in Proverbs, doesn't it? Without a vision, the people perish. And so we need vision to do that. And our vision as a church is to equip believers to share God's love within our community. We do that in a variety of ways, but that's what we are here to do. We're here to build each other up. We're here to ensure that people outside of this fellowship get to hear about the love of God. And we do that as individuals. We do it as a church. We do it because we are here to build the kingdom of God. But even when we have a vision, we also need steps to outwork that vision. That vision needs a focus. And so we need to talk about actually how we go about it, what we are going to do, what will be the nature of our meetings, what type of outreach activities we will do, how we will go about supporting other people, both within and outside our fellowship. And so we have to have a way of doing these things, which all forms part of our unique nature as a body of believers here in this part of Salisbury. And so a known objective, building the temple of God, but also a definite destination. Cyrus, in his proclamation, repeats several times that the house of the Lord God is in Jerusalem. It was not acceptable for them to build it anywhere. It had to be in Jerusalem. That was the place that originally God had ordained for his temple to be built. That was the city that he chose under King David. And although the temple had been destroyed, that was where it was to be rebuilt. It could not be just anywhere. So if you're going to visit your granny, you go to the town where she lives. Okay, so you have a definite destination. And we need to have a definite destination. We need not to choose what we want, but what God wants. And I find this very interesting because very often God does not choose for us what is the easiest place? I don't know how many meetings that I've been to with other pastors and ministers, and they have described their church situation and how things are going within their fellowship, and often they would apologize for, or they would say, oh well, we're not getting the results we need, we've not seen many souls saved and things have not happened. But and then they will say, but where we are is a very difficult area. I think where most of them are, where everybody is a very difficult area for one reason or another. But you know, I've heard people say that very many times, and it isn't our choice necessarily where we are at. I think of the account of Abraham and Lot as they journeyed. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 13. In fact, let me turn this up because this might be helpful to you. They were on this journey, and they recognized that the land that they were in was not sufficient to support all the cattle that they had between the two of them, and so they proposed that they would separate one from another. And Abraham says to Lot, verse 8, he says, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. And then look what Lot did. Lot chose what he thought was the best bit. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. I don't know those places, but obviously they were nice places. And Lot, verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. He chose what he thought was the best bit. But then we read in the following verses, verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes up now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Amen? The destination that he had was not necessarily the most obvious one, not necessarily the one that he would choose, but the one that God had chosen for him and was going to bless him in. And I think that's a lesson that we need to take to heart. You know, it'd be very easy. I know some of us could go to some nice big churches with nice lively music, and we could sit in the back and enjoy ourselves, and that would be great, wouldn't it? But, you know, I believe that God has spoken to us and given us a destination which is probably not the easiest, but it is the one that God wants for us. And then, of course, to get from Babylon to Jerusalem, you have to know how to get there. When you drive to your granny's house or wherever you're going, who are you going to visit? You have to know the way. And this is what I was talking about when I was saying a little while ago about vision, that vision has got to come back down to, you know, what we're going to do on Monday morning. We've got to have a focus to that vision. We have to have steps to outwork the vision, what we actually do, what our meetings are going to be like, what our outreach is going to look like, what things we're going to support, how we're going to support other people. And we have to know the way that we are to go. And we can talk a long time about guidance. In fact, we've spoken about this at length, but God's word is our principal guide. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I believe as we get into God's word, as we allow him to speak to us, then we will understand what it is that we individually and as a fellowship should be engaged in doing. It's important that we should do that. The story is, we have to know how to interpret God's guidance from his word. And the story is told of a couple who were driving in a car to Essex. And one was driving and the other was navigating. And they were holding a map. And they said to the driver, I can't figure this map out at all. I can't see where we are. I've no idea what it means. It says on the map, it says X3553. What on earth does that mean? And so the driver turns around and says to them, you're holding the map the wrong way up. Think about that. X3553. Then we're going to Essex. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, to know how to... We can look at something, we can think it's going to help us, but we've got to know how to interpret it. And, you know, always there are different ways that God has of doing things. God leads us step by step. In fact, I would think that the way God leads us is a bit more like a sat-nav than it is a map. Because... you know, with a map, you have to sort of study it in advance, don't you, and sort of plan your route out. With a sat-nav, you just turn it on and somebody tells you where to go. I don't use sat-navs. I don't like women telling me things.
You have a woman, right.
Yeah. But God's voice is rather like a sat-nav, isn't it? Because he doesn't tell you, or he doesn't show you all the route ahead, but he tells you step by step. Yeah, that's kind of how it works. Leads you step by step. And sometimes it is not the most obvious way to go. You think of the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt and going to Canaan. It says if they went the quickest way, it would have taken them 11 days. The way they went, it took them 40 years. But God was in it. And he led them. And he was with them. And he looked after them step by step. The way they attacked and conquered Jericho. What a ridiculous thing to do. March around it 13 times. And then watch the walls fall down. It was God's way of doing it. And so we have to know what is God's way. And we have to make that sort of choice. Jehoshaphat, wasn't it, that put the singers out in front of the army? Yeah, what a stupid thing to do. You know, they're the ones that are going to get shot at. Yeah, but he did it in obedience to the word of God, and God brought the victory through what he did. And so how we get there is very much to do with understanding the purposes of God. I also noticed that this happened at the right time. This journey occurred no sooner, no later than God had ordained for it. If, in fact, in verse 1 of Ezra chapter 1, lost my page now, it mentions here that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah being fulfilled. Well, Jeremiah the prophet, you can read it for yourself. I've written the verses down here, Jeremiah 25 verse 11 and Jeremiah 29 verse 10. Jeremiah prophesied that the captivity would last for 70 years. 70 years. And in order for that to be fulfilled, that was the time that God moved on the heart of this King Cyrus. After the 70 years after the initial captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, this was fulfilled under Cyrus. And another amazing thing, this King Cyrus he was written about by the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived about 200 years before this. Cyrus had never been born, and yet Isaiah prophesies that it would be through this man, Cyrus, that they would receive that victory. And that's in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, prophesied by Isaiah nearly 200 years earlier, that it would be through Cyrus that this return took place. God has a perfect time for everything. And if you're anything like me, you get very frustrated because you always want God to do things quicker than what he does. You know, if you're praying for something, if you're praying for someone's salvation, if you're praying for healing, if you're praying for things to happen and move and change, it always seems that they take longer than we would like them to. And yet God has a reason for that, which we sometimes we can see in retrospect. We don't always understand, but God has a perfect timing for absolutely everything. And this was the right time. Told us that it had to be 70 years for the land to enjoy its Sabbaths, because they'd had a succession of wicked kings that had not fulfilled the requirements of the Mosaic law. And so we might get frustrated, we might get angry, we might get annoyed that things are not happening when we think they should be, and God's not listening to us. But God knows perfectly everything that's going on, and his timing is perfect. And also, I often think about this, especially when we encounter some difficulties or things are not going right. We often think, well, if I'd known this was going to happen at the beginning, I'd probably never set out in the first place. I think God knows that. I said, yeah, I'm just going to reveal that little bit to you, bit by bit. It's on a kind of what they used to call in the military, the need-to-know basis. Yes? Yeah, I'm going to tell you the next bit, and then you go here. And that was exactly what happened, wasn't it, when the children of Israel were journeying to the land of Canaan. And it is the same for us, that whilst we may know our objective, we may know the destination, we have the idea of a route, but we need to do that bit by bit at the right time. But then something also that struck me from this passage, that they were doing this, they were undertaking this journey and eventually the rebuilding of the temple on the orders of the king. On the orders of the king. And what we do, or what we should be doing, is fulfilling our mission not just on the activity that we think is a good idea, but on the orders of the king, the King of Kings. And this is why, as we try to understand how we might operate in the future and the things that we might do, how we might go about the different tasks that lie before us, that we need to seek God and we need to understand that vision and that direction. And that is a huge part of our prayer, that we keep within the guidelines and the purposes of God, that the things we do are the things that he has purposed for us to do. The outreaches that we undertake are those which, with his help, we are capable of undertaking. We don't try to do more than he will give us grace to do, nor do we try and do less when he wants us to do more. And so the way we do things, the things that we do, should be ordained by God. And we need to seek him to understand that vision and direction. And we do that through our times of prayer. We also from time to time get prophetic words that will help us to understand that also. But we do it strictly on the orders of the king. It says in verse 1 that the spirit of King Cyrus was stirred up and he gave that command. And as we do that, and as we operate on the orders of the king, we don't do that in isolation. You may do that in isolation as regards your own life and your own work and your personal circumstances. But as we come together as a fellowship, we come together with others that have been called here. And I want to tell you this, every one of you. You're not here by chance. Yeah? God has brought you here. You may think you chose to come here because you thought it was a nice place to be, or you like the look of the furniture or the whatever. I don't know why it is that you came here. Neil comes here because he works there. Yeah, but there was probably a practical reason that you chose to come to this church, or you thought there was. Yeah, you like the singing, or some of the younger people fancied the other young people, or whatever. You know, I don't know what it was that brought you here, but I want to tell you, whatever you thought it was the hand of God that brought you into this place.
Amen.
And it says this very clearly in verse 5. It says, everyone whose spirits God had moved. So God did something in you that caused you to come along here. Yes? And not everyone went. It just says everyone whose spirits God had moved. There were others that didn't come. They stopped behind in Babylon or wherever they were. Yeah? And there would be other people that didn't respond and didn't come along. But I believe this. I believe that there are others out there somewhere, maybe not even born again, maybe in some other church, whatever, but they too will ultimately become involved with us because we need them and because God will stir their spirits. And they'll probably come here for some very practical reason, but it will be God that brings them. Amen. And so, and that can apply to all sorts of people. Verse 1, it says the proclamation was made throughout all his kingdom. So they may come from far and wide and whatever. God will bring to us others that he's called to work with us to fulfill the vision that he's called us to do. Not confined to the existing group. And that's... And I hope you know this and have recognised this, that now you're here, however you got here, that your spirit witnesses that you're in the right place. Because we have had people here and they've discovered sooner or later that they're in the wrong place and they went somewhere else and they've settled somewhere, and God bless them. We don't want people here that are not supposed to be here. You know, there are some other good churches out there, and God bless them, they're doing what God has told them to do. Yeah, but it says in Romans, doesn't it, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. And so we know, or we should know, that what we're doing is the right thing and that we're in the right place. Yeah? And that's exactly what happens. Those that have been called, God has chosen you to be here. And he's chosen you for a reason, because every one of you has got a role to play in this fellowship. And some, and they're all types of different roles, all types of things. I mean, you might be in leadership, you might be able to teach or preach or things like that, but more likely your service might be of a practical nature, or you might just be praying. We need some prayers. Or you might be giving to the work of God. Or you might be doing all of those things. I hope you do all of them. Yeah. And there is a reason why you are here. And God has put you here. You are not a sort of superfluous piece of the body that we could do without. We need every person, because God has brought you into this place. Those he has called. But then also, besides those he's called, there were also other people that would help them. And in verse 6, it says, those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold. Wow, that's useful, isn't it? Wiltshire Council have just encouraged us with a gift of £1,300. Hallelujah. That's got to be good, hasn't it? And And so other people around us give us help, help from our neighbours around about. And I'm reminded of when the children of Israel left Egypt. It said God put it in the heart of the Egyptians to give them things. They just wanted rid of the children of Israel. There are so many plagues in the land. And they said, come on, we want rid of you. Go on, get out. And I'll have some silver, have some gold, have some jewels. You know, just whatever you need, take it and go. And it said they spoiled the Egyptians when they went out. And I believe we're going to get some help from all kinds of people. And we need it too, don't we, to do the work that God's called us to. God always gives us sufficient for what he is asking us to do. And we do that with the help of those that are outside the kingdom of God. But we also do it very much in unity and in relationship with other fellowships. I have always been delighted by the good relationships we have with other churches in our city, and that we work quite closely with them. We certainly work closely with most of the churches on some of the major events, like we did on Pentecost Sunday in the cathedral, like we did on Good Friday when we did the March of Witness in the city centre. But then there's probably a smaller group of churches where we have a more intimate involvement, as we have done in the last couple of weeks with the Turning Mission, going out on the streets and challenging people with the gospel. And so we have that unity with other churches in Salisbury. We also have relationships with other churches within our own denomination, within Assemblies of God. And we also help one another, and we meet with one another, and we meet to pray together. Thursday of this week, which is something I do on the second Thursday of every month, I actually run this. I coordinate a meeting of all the ministers in our city, and we meet together, we have a chat, and we pray for one another. And that has been so that is so influential, I believe, in the way God moves and works within Salisbury. Talks about brethren dwelling together in unity, Psalm 133. And I just think that is so important. And many of us come together each month, including the ministers from some quite large churches, just to have fellowship and to pray together. So important. And so we do that in prayer, in joint initiatives, in sharing resources sometimes together, and in influencing direction. When Moses was travelling through the wilderness, he invited his brother-in-law to help him on the way. His brother-in-law's name was Hobab. And he said to him, come, will you help us? Will you show us the way? Because you've lived out in the desert. You know how things are. Come and help us. Come and show us the way. And that is the sort of help that we seek to build between us and others that we are working with. So with help from our neighbours. And then also they were to let people know. This isn't some kind of secret society or club, and we might be a little bit hidden away, we might be a bit difficult to find. I do hope the pizza man finds us, but we are people that are keen to make a noise, keen to proclaim what it is that we are about. We're here to proclaim the gospel, not just to selfishly enjoy our own salvation. As part of our focus, we need to take steps to about how we are going to do that. And we are to publicize our events and publicize our services. And we do that by word of mouth, we do it through literature, we do it through our website. Websites, I've discovered, are so important these days. Virtually everybody you talk to wants to look at your website. And I do that as well. You know, if I'm going to visit anybody, visit another church or order a pizza or whatever, you go on the website, don't you? You know, that's how you find out about stuff. It's just the way things are done these days. And That's one of the things we'll talk about a bit later, getting our website updated. Or social media. I have to admit, I don't use social media, but whatever. You know, if there are people that are into that kind of stuff, you know, we need to be promoting ourselves through that as well. We are not to be ashamed of who we are and what we believe and what we are about. There are some groups that, you know, hide themselves away and don't get involved with others, but we are not to be like that. And then finally, last point, because it's clock's gone, I can go on as long as I like. Last point, they were to bring precious things. Verse 7 through to the end of the chapter describes how King Cyrus brought those articles that his predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, had captured from the first temple, and he had brought them to Babylon. He put them in the temple of his gods because they were nice things to have, good things to have, precious gifts dedicated to God. And Cyrus said, you can have them back, and he gave them to Sheshbazzar, and he took them back with him back to Jerusalem. Precious gifts dedicated to God. You know, God has given us precious gifts. I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about gifts that he's put within each one of us. You've got precious gifts, Pearl. Precious, your name even says. You're precious. And you're precious because you have gifts that God has put within you. And isn't it amazing that, you know, we could look around and we could take time, couldn't we? And every one of us, we could, you know, if you had to share something about someone in the fellowship, you could identify the gifts that God had given them. You know, I know most of you fairly well, and I know the good things that God's put within you. You've got gifts that I don't have that we need within the fellowship. And so God's brought all of us together like this. And so we have within the church individuals with different skills, different giftings. You know, what is in each one of us that God wants to use and bring out of us that he might fulfill his purposes within this church. The things that God has equipped us for. And it talks in Corinthians, doesn't it, about our giftings being like gold and silver and precious stones. And in some cases, wood or hay or stubble, will they be burned up on the day of judgment? But God has put within us those precious gifts, and God has equipped us to do his service. I hope that's helpful to you, because I believe that in the same way that we have learned about the Jews returning from captivity in Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, those same principles can apply to us as we move forward in our fellowship and we look to the year ahead. I just want to say this, that we do need that breakthrough. As we've, those of you that have been with us for a long time will know that the things that we do within the church, the size of our congregation and the activities that we are engaged in, have been much the same for quite a number of years, haven't they, Jackie? You know, we've had this sort of number of people come in. We've had people leave and others have come and others have gone and people have come and everything like that. And it seems that we're kind of like they talk about a glass ceiling, and that we need to break through that. Yeah, we can see what's beyond it, but we can't get through it. I've got a picture of it. There we go. Yeah. We need to break through that glass ceiling. It's like summer's day. Have you ever, when the flies get in the kitchen and they're all trying to get out and they're all up against the window going, bzz, 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 and they can see where they want to get to, but they can't get through the glass, can they? Yeah. And we need to see that breakthrough. And I believe God has purposed that we should break through, and that we need to take steps that we move forward as a fellowship and we break through that glass ceiling. You know, I don't know what the ceiling is for us. You know, maybe it's a sort of lack of self-worth. Maybe we say, well, we're too small to do very much. There's not enough of us. We don't have enough resources, whatever it is. God wants us to look beyond that. God wants us to break through. And these are the steps that we need to take to achieve that breakthrough. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? And then